Well, I am delighted that Family Camp has finally arrived. I have had the opportunity to go and review the book of Romans. I've been speaking through Romans at the chapel, and I've been seeing things in a new light, seeing the truth, having it impressed upon my own heart. And I have been, we've been in Romans now for the past 34 years. I'm up to chapter 8. It's a delightful book, and we need to know it. So what we're going to do in Family Camp is we're going to go through Romans 1 through 8. And I'm going to take a few verses in each chapter, and I'm going to speak on those verses. But I also want you to have a sense of the whole of Romans 1 through 8. You ought to know the content. You ought to know the argument of the book. So I take it as my responsibility to teach you, and that's what I hope to do this week. But not just so that you'll have information. Our lives need to be changed. And we need to be changed by God. We need to be changed by the gospel. And any time you have opportunity to hear the Word of God, it is to be transformed and changed. So be praying for that. You should pray that the Lord would renew your understanding of the truth and renew your love for Him. And be even more excited about what God is doing through His gospel message, not only in saving the lost, but also in sanctifying your life. And we need to be encouraged with that truth. One of the easy ways you can help me out is by reading Romans. I'm ahead of you now because I'm going to do chapter 1. And tomorrow is going to be a little odd because our morning meeting is going to be chapters 1 through 3. After that, the third message is chapter 3. The fourth message is chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. So if you can come and read those chapters ahead of time, I think it will help you to have some additional insight. Be praying. Pray for me. And pray that the Lord will accomplish His purposes in and through our hearts during this time together. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to ask for Your blessing at the beginning of this family camp, knowing that if we should learn something new or see something in a new way, that You are the teacher. Your Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see and quickens our hearts to understand. And we pray that You will change our hearts. We pray that You will quicken us with a greater and a deeper love for You. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that Your truth is transforming truth. It is powerful truth. And You are working Your purposes even now in our own hearts and lives. And we desire to understand this that we might see Your work and give You the glory that You so richly deserve. We pray that You will use this week to bind our hearts together in fellowship. We pray that You would use this week to make us holy. And we pray that You would strengthen our hearts to live for You day by day. We ask Your blessing upon our time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Christians have bought into a lie. It's taken time. Thought in the modern age has moved from modernism, which was that period of time in which mankind was quite optimistic that we could discover truth through science. This optimism did not come to fruition. It did not fully develop. It did not lead us to the truth. We have come to the postmodern age now where truth is really irrelevant. It just doesn't matter. Now, Christianity, it never exists in a vacuum. It coexists alongside the world in a battle for supremacy. And the hope is that Christianity will impact the world. But sometimes it is Christianity that is most influenced by the world. So what is this lie that has worked its way into the church? It's simply this. The gospel message has lost its power. The Word of God is not enough. It is not sufficient. It's as if, as time has progressed, that the power of God has quietly diminished. So now the work of God must be pursued and must be accomplished with the help of man. So Christian ministry must be modified and modernized to be effective in the world in which we live. It must be strengthened and sustained by the power of man if it's going to be effective. The work of the ministry and Christian living must be accomplished by us or all is lost. And this is a lie. It is not according to what the Word of God has to say. The gospel is always sustained by the absolute power of God, our sovereign God, and it never loses its power. It always accomplishes the purposes of God in the world and also in our lives. And man's pitiful perception never diminishes the power of God. And we can be quietly and perhaps going along with this world, we can quietly be persuaded to abandon our hope in God and dwell in a state of hopelessness. Or we can be persuaded to hope in God and to stand in His truth. The Bible says that God's Word is empowered by God to accomplish His will. And nothing changes the way that God carries out His ministry. And I want us to turn to Romans chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 16 and 17. You can guess, if you like, the verses that I'm going to pick out in each chapter. Tomorrow, you will guess wrong. But you can guess if you like, and some of the days you might get it right, most of the days you won't. Today, you would get it right. Because these two verses of Scripture really set forth the theme of what the Apostle Paul is revealing in this whole epistle. And it's a wonderful theme, and we must be thoroughly taken with this theme. Romans chapter 1 begins with a presentation of Christ's ministry, verses 1 through 7. And the Apostle Paul introduces himself, but really this is about the ministry of Jesus Christ and how the Apostle Paul is engaged in this ministry. And then in verses 8 through 15, we have this prayer of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God through Christ. Prayer for the ministry. Prayer for the ministry for the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel in Rome. But then he comes to verse 16 and he says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You'll observe three things about this statement. It begins by saying a statement about not being ashamed. Then it talks about power for salvation, and then about righteousness for life. But the Apostle Paul is making a presentation. He wants to declare something with reference to this gospel message. And when you think of the gospel, and when I say that, you ought to think of the message that saves people. But in Romans, this is going to talk about not only your salvation, but your sanctification. You must be saved to be sanctified, so certainly that issue is going to be addressed first. But when you get to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, the emphasis there is on where your salvation leads you. Not where your salvation might lead you. It's where your salvation will lead you, because God is a powerful God accomplishing His purposes in your life. But the Apostle Paul sets forth this theme, and he does so with this simple statement. And he begins by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, he states this in such a way that indicates that he does not exist in a continual state of shame about the gospel message. Because this is a continual action that is displayed here in this passage. Furthermore, the way in which this is addressed, it indicates the feeling of shame about something that has been done. That's the way the meaning of this word. Something has happened, something has taken place, and the Apostle Paul is a little bit ashamed of that. Now let me show you why the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, why he, in making this statement, it is a redundant statement. Because let me read verses 1 through 7 where the Apostle Paul introduces himself, and you read this passage and you tell me whether you think the Apostle Paul is ashamed of Christ or ashamed of the gospel message. He's presenting himself. He doesn't say, I am the Apostle Paul, tent maker. And I've traveled the world, seen a lot of things in my life. And I have a few things I'd like to talk to you about when and if we have the time. I'm going to be coming to Rome, and when we come, there's some things that would be interesting for me to tell you, things of eternal significance. But the Apostle Paul doesn't want to say things too much about Christ, too much about things that might be not something that the individuals would want to hear. But listen to how the Apostle Paul speaks. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing the Apostle Paul was not an evidentialist. There's a lot of things to prove here. He doesn't prove anything. He simply declares the truth about Jesus Christ. He gives his identity. I'm a bondservant. I'm an apostle. And his purpose is that he has been set apart to the gospel of God. And his message, unashamedly, is the gospel message. Promised through the prophets, Jesus Christ, who has been born of David, declared by the resurrection. He offers no proof of these things. He simply declares the truth. And his goal is that grace is grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. His ministry is the called. He is the called to the called. And he's going to speak to these particular Christians. He says, I'm not ashamed. I don't exist in a state of shame about the gospel message. The gospel is simply the good news. Some point out that the Apostle Paul begins on a negative note in Romans because of what it has to say in verses 18 and following, where he begins to proclaim the gospel message in all of its fullness. But I submit he begins on a positive note, simply declaring the good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of salvation by God. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is the Savior. He died a death in our place for our sins. And the Apostle Paul simply proclaims it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it is a gospel message that saves sinners. It is a gospel message that sanctifies believers. Jerry Bridges, when he was with us, used to say, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves as Christians, often. He gets that from Romans. Don't think of the gospel as simply the message that we preach to the lost. It is that. But it's not just that. It's the good news. It is the good news that saves us. It is the good news that sanctifies us. And it is the good news that leads us to glory. And it does so by the power of God. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I don't exist in a state of shame about this gospel message. Why should I be? Sometimes people say, well, the gospel message is too negative. It's very difficult to stand before someone and say, you are in rebellion against God. You are a sinner deserving death. Those are not exactly the kinds of things that you lead into a conversation with. You will face the coming judgment of God. I think that might be a little too negative. We may not want to approach people that kind of message because we don't want to turn them off. The gospel, the difficulty with a gospel message is it's too exclusive. It says you are helpless and hopeless to save. You can't save yourself. You can't sanctify yourself either. And you certainly can't glorify yourself, but you can't do any of that. You know, we live in a time when people like to be sort of can-do Christians. There are things that we can do, that we feel like we can do certain things, and this is a message that says, no, you can't do, God can do. Only He can lead you to the truth. That's not very appealing. You know, people don't want to hear that. They want to hear about what they can do or what they can do to bring certain blessings upon themselves. But they don't want to hear that they cannot do anything to make themselves pleasing to God. They cannot really do anything to present themselves before God. This is all the working of God Himself. The gospel message is simply too appealing. It doesn't resonate in the human heart. And some say the gospel just will not bring sinners to Christ. The Apostle Paul would disagree with that. And Christians today are ashamed of Christ. We're ashamed of the gospel message. The Word of God, it is if the Word of God is inadequate to address the problem of sin. The Word of God is not enough to make me holy. And the Word of God must be activated by Christian power to be effective. So the Word of God is out there, and if we will activate it, it will become effective, and we will see things accomplished because of what we do with God's message. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the reason why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and the reason with all of these things that I've mentioned that perhaps might be viewed as negatives, the reason why he's not ashamed of that is because of this next statement, and that is because it is the gospel message that is a powerful message. But notice how it says it. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Again, it's important to note this statement. It's a statement that says, when it says it is the power of God, just as the beginning statement means that the Apostle Paul does not exist in a state of shame, the reason why he doesn't exist in a state of shame is because the gospel exists in a state of power. And this is a power that is derived from God Himself. It's power from within, and this is a statement of the power with reference to power of God. And when it speaks of the power of God, you really don't need that statement of God, because when you use this word power, it is a word that indicates the power that comes from God Himself. It's a sometimes I speak in absurd ways and I to emphasize a particular point. And what I would say to you is this: if God had a heart attack and died, everything would cease to exist. Life, there is no life except from God and the life that is derived from God. He put His life in us and in all the creatures of this world. And there is no power except for the power that resides in God. There is no other source of power. And the word that's used indicates the power that resides in the very nature of God Himself. And it says that the gospel exists. It is. It exists as the power of God. That's a wonderful statement. We oftentimes don't believe that as strongly as the Bible declares it and as we should believe it. The gospel message has not lost its power in a modern age or a postmodern age, unless God has died. As long as God is the living God, He says, my power is invested in the gospel message so that it will powerfully accomplish my purposes. That's why when I'm told that we need to do something other than preach the gospel, that when we need to do something like maybe prepare people by, you know, entertaining them, putting them in the right mood to receive the gospel message, playing the right kinds of music, doing the right kinds of thing, kind of getting a tone, setting a tone, bringing to people to where they hear the gospel message, I say to that, it is the gospel message that is powerful, but we don't believe that the gospel message is powerful, so we do these all these other things. And we think that we can help the gospel to be powerful. And the gospel is no longer relevant to the day and age in which we live. And if you tell the gospel to people, it will turn them away and turn them off. It's because we don't believe in the power of the gospel. The gospel message has not lost its power. If you have Almighty God investing His power in the gospel message, it never goes weak. It never goes lame. It never needs help. And so when we proclaim the gospel message, what is critical in proclaiming the message is not to be faithful to the audience, but it's to be faithful to the author. And when we preach the gospel message, when you present the gospel message, what is most important is that you be presenting that message in such a way as you always look to heaven and you say to God, did I get that right? Is that the way you said it? Is this your truth? I'm not nearly concerned with what people think. If His message is a powerful message that accomplishes His purposes, I'm not nearly as concerned with pleasing people as I am with pleasing God. Because it's His power that's going to accomplish His purposes. And He has not lost His power. And it is the power of God, stated here in this passage, for salvation. It is for salvation. And that refers to entrance into salvation, progression in salvation, and the culmination of salvation. So we preach the gospel in order that people be saved. We preach the gospel and we proclaim Jesus Christ in order that we might be sanctified. And it is through the truth of God and believing that truth that people will be sanctified and glorified. Both of those truths. It is the power for salvation in the full sense of that term. So don't just think salvation means being saved as a sinner, and it means justification, it means sanctification, it means glorification. And the power of God is in the gospel message to accomplish his purposes, bringing you to glory. When someone says, can you lose your salvation? I say, yes, you can lose your salvation. If God dies, God has to die. If he dies, you can lose. Something happens to him. But not when we have a God who says, I am the one who declares you to be righteous. And I am the one who sanctifies you. I read Romans and I don't go away saying, you know, I sure hope I'm going to be sanctified. And I don't say to the people at the chapel, I sure hope you're going to be sanctified. Hope it works out. Hope you get there. And if you are sanctified and you know that goes well, then you know I hope you'll be justified. I don't say that at all. I say to be justified is to be saved by the gospel message. To be saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about the finished work of Christ. To be saved by Christ himself. And I don't hope, well, that's a good word, I do hope. I don't wish for sanctification. You will be sanctified. You will be sanctified. If you're a justified believer, you will be sanctified. We say, well, if I help God, if I do the right things, if you don't do the right things, you're going to have a conversation with God, and you're going to have dealings with God. But God is a God who says, I will sanctify you, and I will glorify you. And to be saved by God is to be brought to the fullness of salvation. And the gospel message is the powerful message whereby God himself saves us from beginning to end. So I don't say I wish that I will be sanctified and I'm thinking it might happen for me. I say I know I'm going to be sanctified. I don't have any doubt about it. And I know I'm going to be glorified. Don't have any doubt about that, because it's not about me, it's about him, and it's about his promises and what he said he's going to do. And God's power is invested in the gospel message for salvation. From beginning to end, God is going to accomplish his purposes. We're going to look at Romans 1 through 3, which reveals that man is powerless to save. Man is powerless to save. We're going to look at verses Romans chapter 6 through 8. Which declare that man is powerless to sanctify. Can't do it. And then Romans 8, we're going to find out man is powerless to glorify. It is all the working of God. It's that which he accomplishes. And it is to all believers, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To all believers, again, is to all who are believing. And the reason why it says to all who are believing, because when it talks about salvation, it's talking about salvation from beginning to end. And our responsibility in being saved from beginning to end is not to do works for God, but to be believing in God and believing in his work for us. That's true when you're saved. It's true while you're sanctified. It is true while you are glorified. We are living by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who is believing. To everyone who is believing. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That Jew first and also to the Greek emphasizes the order in which God has accomplished his great salvation. God saw fit to reveal his truth through Abraham and the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and the promises that he made. And according to the promises and according to the plan and purpose of God, he revealed himself to the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Lord and was accomplished in the context of his covenant promises. And also to the Gentiles, to those who are not Greeks, not Jews, to the Greek. And it just indicates to all believers. You see, the distinguishing characteristic is not whether you're Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile. The key distinction here with the gospel message is believing. And yes, the work of believing is even a work that is accomplished in our hearts by the grace of God. But it simply indicates that believing, because you see, this salvation that we received is not by working, it is by believing. It's not what you do for God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. So we receive, which is really how this passage continues. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't exist in a state of shame because the gospel exists in a state of power. It is for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice this next statement. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is really a wonderful statement. Because it indicates, in very basic terms, that righteousness is not something that rises up to heaven. It's not our righteousness that reaches up to heaven and makes our, we don't make ourselves to be acceptable to God, to be right with God, to measure up to His standard. That's not what the text says. The text says that righteousness is that which is revealed. It comes from God to us. It's a very simple, basic presentation. That's true when you are justified. It is true when you're sanctified. It is true when you are glorified. Our righteousness is always from heaven. Now, what righteousness is being addressed here? Some have suggested this is the righteousness of God, meaning the righteous character of God is revealed from heaven. That certainly is true. I don't think that's the emphasis here. Or the righteous conduct of God. That's stated elsewhere in Romans. So that also is certainly true, but I don't think that's the emphasis that is given here. But what is revealed from heaven is our righteous standing, which is granted by God. Our righteous standing. I want to make a statement. I want you to think about this. And argue with me about this if you want to. But I want you to think about this. Because I think probably most of us, maybe some of us, are probably more Catholic in our view of justification. Now I have your attention. The righteousness that is revealed, this is a legal and a forensic term. Legal, forensic, legal term, meaning to be in the right. To be right with God. That's to stand before a holy God and have the holy God say to us, you're just right. Nothing wrong with you. I've always said that when I get to heaven and you stand before Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He says, you're just right. There's nothing wrong with you. You are perfect. You know what I'm going to do? You guys probably heard me say this before. I'm going to go like this. Are you talking about me? You can't be talking about me. You're talking about me? Maybe you're not as omniscient as I thought. You can't be talking about me. But that's exactly who He's talking to, is me and you. Because righteousness is that which we have from God, and He declares it to us. It's a very important term, to be declared righteous. Here's what I want you to think about. Righteousness is not done by us. That's not a problem for you. We agree with that. Righteousness is not done by us. Here's the tough part. It is not done in us. It is done for us. It's always easy to have a view that we become righteous in the sense that we possess moral qualities of righteousness in ourselves to make ourselves acceptable to God. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is the Catholic view. The Catholic view teaches that righteousness is dispensed. We'll talk about this. But it is dispensed through the church. And as you partake of the elements of communion, as you partake of the sacraments, and as you participate, then bits and pieces of righteousness are given to you that make you to be righteous before God. And you begin to accumulate righteousness, righteous qualities. If you get enough of those righteous qualities, then you are fit for heaven. If you don't, then you go to purgatory to get some more. But it's easy for us to think in terms of the fact that when we speak of becoming righteous, to sort of have that kind of mentality from more of a Protestant viewpoint. But we are not made to be righteous. We are declared to be righteous. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. We are righteous in Him. But the righteousness that we possess is a righteousness that is declared to our account. And when He declares that to our account, we are, in Christ, 100% righteous. And the righteousness of God is not infused to us. We'll talk about this later. It's not infused to us. It is imputed to us. In full. Complete. And that's why when you speak of the righteousness is revealed from heaven. And it is revealed from God Himself who declares us to be righteous. So as you see me tonight, I am 100% righteous in Christ, declared to be so. You say, yeah, but you're not exactly holy. And I say, well, stay with us and we'll talk about that. Because there's a few things that can be said about that particular point. But my standing before God is 100% righteous because the righteousness of God is revealed from heaven. That's always where it comes from. When you think of your righteousness, you ought always to think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. And it is His finished work that is charged to your account. So that as you stand before God, you stand in the righteousness of Christ, declared to be righteous. 100% acceptable to Him. That's why we need the gospel message. We need to have that righteousness. We need to have the righteousness that is revealed from heaven. God is the only source. And it is seen in full measure in all of its saving power through the gospel message. And the gospel, as it continues, will start with the sinfulness and the judgment of God upon sinners. But, you know, there's a great courtroom scene that is presented in the whole of the book of Romans. And we stand before God in this courtroom scene, and we are not righteous. And we stand before a holy God. And the only way to be righteous is to be saved by Him. And He saves us through the gospel message. The powerful gospel message that quickens our dead hearts to see the truth and believe in Him. And somebody say, well, I don't want to believe the gospel message. I say, well, you know, if God quickens your heart, you're going to change your mind on that. If God begins to work in you, you're going to have a whole different attitude about that. You think you're more powerful than God, you're not. Many of you young people grow up in Christian homes and you think you're a Christian simply because your parents are Christians. You're not Christians because your parents are Christians. You go to church because they go to church. But many times when young people grow up, and I see this at school, a lot of times young people grow up, and as the young people grow up, they stop going to church because they stop being taken to church. So we say, well, we need to get taking them to church. I said, no, we need to see the gospel power transforming hearts and lives. We need to see the working of God in the hearts and lives of people by His transforming power and His grace, accomplishing His purposes. Because we need the righteousness that comes from Him. And we need to see His purposes being accomplished, because if He doesn't accomplish His purpose, there's no other way for it to be done. So you can bring your kids to church, and you can bring them all the time, and bring them, and bring them, and bring them. And you may wonder why it is that when you stop bringing them, they stop coming. And the answer is because as we bring them, they're not saved by your faith. They're not saved by you. You need to see the gospel message. They need to see. You need to see the gospel message. And you need to be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not by your parents' faith, but by seeing Jesus Christ. And may God open your eyes to see Christ. You stand before God as a guilty sinner. And don't think that you're going to stand before God and He's going to pronounce a judgment of guilty before God and you're going to say, but wait, you need to talk to my folks. You don't stand with your folks before the judgment seat. You stand alone. And the Scriptures say you stand alone as a guilty sinner. And you are unrighteousness. Everything about you is unrighteous. But wait, you can talk to my mom. You can talk to my dad. I'm on their plan. You're not on their plan. You stand alone. And you stand alone before a God who says, in and of yourselves, all that you bring to me is unrighteousness. You are unacceptable to me. And my wrath and judgment is upon you. I know that's a not popular message to give, but it's just the truth. So we tell the truth. And you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And saved by grace and saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, sent from God to take our sins upon Himself, to suffer and die in our place for our sins, that the righteousness of Christ may be charged to our account. The only hope is that you will stand in the righteousness that is revealed by God Himself to you. And if you're not standing in the righteousness of Christ, you have nothing of Christ. You have no hope. You stand before an angry God. And He says, guilty. And there's no hope. You say, but wait. There's no hope. There's no but wait. You need to be saved by Him. And this statement, is revealed, is also a present sense, which means it is revealed. It's revealed, it's revealed, it's revealed. And it's stated in a passive sense, which means it's not revealed because of us. It's revealed because of Him. It is revealed to us. It's given to us. We're not active. God is active. We're passive. Passive in the sense of receiving His righteousness, because we take our righteousness and we say, God, what do you think of this? And He says, I don't think anything of it. Well, it looks good to me. Doesn't look good to a holy God. And what He says is, what do you think of my righteousness? What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Son? This is my presentation of righteousness. So we hold our little puny offering to God and the righteousness of that we think we possess, and you stand and you contrast that with the righteousness of God Himself revealed in Jesus Christ and the atoning work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. There's no hope of that comparison. So the righteousness of God is being revealed, is being revealed. From faith to faith. What does that statement mean? Well, I take it to mean from the beginning of faith to the ending of faith. It emphasizes our believing. Sometimes when we talk about saving grace and we talk about believing, we always quickly run to say, well, my believing is the work of God. And that is, of course, is simply true. But this is emphasizing our believing. Nothing wrong with emphasizing our believing in the truth. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And the Lord is the one who works in your heart to give you an understanding of the truth, to give you the ability to come to Him. I don't doubt any of that particular truth, but you are the one who believes. It is the action of your heart. It's the action of your heart transformed by God, but it is the action of your heart, and you believe. And the righteousness that you receive from Him is from the beginning of your faith and believing in Him to as you're believing to Him today and as you're believing in Him tomorrow and as you're always believing in Him, the righteousness of God is revealed. We stand in His righteousness. That's our only hope. Don't think you've lived the Christian life for a number of years and you've built up some righteousness, so you stand before God again and you say, "Here I am, God, I'm one of your children. What do you think of my righteousness?" He says, "It is my righteousness that is revealed to you." You don't stand in your righteousness. You stand in my righteousness, and it's 100% acceptable to me. It's not the things that you do that make yourself to be sanctified. It's not the things that you do that make yourself to be glorified or justified. It is the working of God revealed from heaven. We had better hope that the gospel is powerful, because it needs to have the power of God to accomplish all that God is speaking about here in this text. From the beginning of faith to the end of faith, the righteousness of God comes down upon you, and you are righteous because of what God does for you. I like this last statement. It's a quote from Habakkuk. And you'll notice this statement. It's always been troubling to me about this statement, but you'll notice the statement talks about how the just live. It doesn't say how the just come to life. It talks about how the just live. And usually when we want to look, read this statement, we say the just shall live by faith, meaning the just shall be saved by faith. They come alive by faith. That's not the way in which the passage was given in the Old Testament. God was dealing with Habakkuk. And when God was dealing with Habakkuk, he said to him, Habakkuk was complaining. You know, saying, you know, when are you going to do something about all the unrighteousness around here? And God says, I am going to do something. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. Habakkuk says, you can't bring the Chaldeans. They're more unrighteous than these people who are unrighteous. And if you are a holy God and you use unrighteous instruments to accomplish your purposes, you can't do that. Habakkuk thinks he has a really strong argument. Besides, it sends the wrong message. If you're unrighteous and you're judged by a people who are more unrighteous than you are, then maybe if you would have been more unrighteous, you could have judged them. It's a wrong message. But Habakkuk couches his argument in the sense, you know, you're a holy God. How can a holy God use the Chaldeans? How can a holy God use evil instruments to accomplish his purposes? And I love the book of Habakkuk, and I love it that Habakkuk says, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait for you to answer. This is confidence. This is the kind of confidence that we have in a good argument. We've got a good argument. You are a holy God. You cannot use evil instruments. So I'm going to sit right here, and when you answer, I already know what I'm going to say. And I say to Habakkuk, good answer. I'll sit here and watch. I don't want to be involved in the argument. I just want to hear. I'm going to see what happens here. I think, boy, this is a great opportunity for God to explain how a holy God uses evil to accomplish his purposes. I like that. So I say, go for it, Habakkuk. I'm all for you. I'm going to stand right here, though, in case something happens. I want to stand back a little bit. Because I don't know what's going to happen, but something may happen. And God comes to him, and instead of giving all the answers, you know what he says to him? He says, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. He says, trust me. You live by trust. You're saved by trust. Trusting me. But he says, trust me. And then in the next chapter, he says, I judge. He says, whoa, 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 whoa. You want to talk about evil instruments? I'm going to judge the evil instruments. Don't worry about me. And Habakkuk comes to the end. You have that famous statement at the end where he says, though everything falls apart, I'm summarizing here, though everything falls apart, yet will I trust you. Yet will I believe what you're saying. The just shall live by faith. And that's the way in which we live. And the just shall live by faith is a great statement to use here because it indicates that's how we live. We live in a state of believing God for his righteousness day by day. This is not really an entrance statement. It is a continuation statement. And when you get to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, this statement is going to make even more sense. Because we live by faith. And we trust him for his righteousness. We trust him for the blessings that only he can give. So we have a powerful gospel message. It accomplishes the purposes of God. It's accomplishing the purposes of God in your life. You say, well, if I let it, it will. And I say to you, it will. We have a powerful God who will accomplish His purposes in you. But if you bought into the lie, do you believe that God's gospel is powerless today? You need to read the book of Romans. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to every believer. And the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, that we might be justified by faith, that we might be sanctified by faith, that we might be glorified by faith. All that we have and all that we shall ever possess is given to us by God Almighty. And I'm thankful that I stand in the righteousness of Christ. Not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And I'm thankful that I'm 100% righteous before God. And I'm thankful that God is sanctifying me. And He explains in Romans, stick around, you'll find out what it is. You already know, but stick around and it will be emphasized again for you. What it is that makes you holy. But it's wonderful to begin this conference on a triumphant note of the power of God in accomplishing His purposes. Never doubt the power of God. Never question the powerful gospel of God in accomplishing God's purposes. We need to be bold. We need to stand in the truth, bold in proclaiming the Christian life, bold in proclaiming the Christian message, bold in living the Christian life. We have a powerful God who's accomplishing His purposes in the world in which we live. Let me just say one more thing. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then read the book of Romans. Let the truth of Romans speak to your heart. Because God is a powerful God. And ask Him, saying, I need to know the truth. Help me. Help me to see. Help me to know. Help me to understand. Salvation is by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. It is the righteousness that comes down from God. Ask Him for His righteousness. Ask Him for the righteousness that can only be found in the finished work of Christ. And He will save you. And He will sanctify you. And He will glorify you. All by grace and all for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your power, for Your righteousness, for Your grace, for Your love. We're thankful for the plan of salvation which begins and ends with You. You are the Savior. You are the one accomplishing Your purposes in our lives. We are absolutely dependent upon You. And we pray that You would quicken our hearts to love Your gospel even more. And help us to understand the power in this message. The power that is really measured by Your power. Help us not to define Your power by the world in which we live. Help us to define Your power by the statements of Scripture that define what Your power is. Thank You for accomplishing Your purposes in our world. And we look at our world and we see many people who need to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Please, Lord God, work in their hearts. Work in their hearts by Your grace and for Your glory. And you look down and you see many people who need to be sanctified. Sanctify us by Your grace and for Your glory. We pray that You will work in our hearts. We pray that You will glorify Yourself in all that You do in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.